The title of the sermon today is We Will Be Teachers. When I was at school in the 1950s, it became obvious that towards the end of my school life that I would have to seriously think of what career I wanted to go into. In those days, we didn't have career advisors. When you hear about older people today discuss this, they often say that they wanted to be a train driver, a bus driver, a nurse, a policeman, or something similar. Looking back, it seems to me that the purpose of education was to get through the school curriculum and prepare you for the exams at the end of it all. There didn't seem to be a system for direction into different paths that might best suit and use the abilities of those in school. Today, we have information overload. Then, I think that they had information underload, or no load at all. About the only thing I could think of at that time was to be a teacher. In those days at the grammar school that I attended, teachers wore a cap and a gown, and discipline was enforced. No pupil power there, and quite right too. The cane or slipper was used, either on the hand or the rear end, for those who would not be easily entreated. And so to think in terms of teaching then was an environment where you could teach and not have the nonsense that goes on in schools today, where discipline has been demeaned and pupils seem to have the upper hand. It does say that at the end of the age this would be so. Please turn to Isaiah 3 verse 12. Isaiah 3 verse 12. Let's read what it says here. It says, Isaiah 3 verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." Now, Barnes Notes on the Bible states the following: "As for my people, children are their oppressors. This refers doubtless to their civil rulers. They who ought to have been their protectors oppress them by grievous taxes and burdens. But whether this means that the rulers of the people were literally minors, or that they were so in disposition and character, has been a question. The original word is in the singular number and means a child or an infant. It may, however, be taken collectively as a noun of multitude, or as denoting more than one. To whom reference is made here cannot be easily determined, but possibly to Ahaz, who began to reign when he was 20 years old. Or it may mean that the character of the princes and rulers was that of inexperienced children unqualified for government." That's the end of those comments from Barnes' Notes on the Bible. Other translations give a similar sort of answer. When these commentaries were written, perhaps the thought of children having rights and able to sue their parents and teachers would have been a thought that may never have crossed their mind. But there is no doubt that through the gross stupidity of those so-called leaders that we have had over the years, Barnes' Notes, which say the rulers of the people were literally minors, or that they were so in disposition and character, can be seen as most appropriate. But back to the 1950s for a moment. Discipline was enforced so that teachers could teach, but as the decades passed, the authority of the teacher was gradually diminished, so that we now have arrived at the time when the pupils have the upper hand. The cane and any physical punishment are seen as abuse by those with no understanding. Of course, in the past there have been teachers who may have carried discipline too far and were unreasonable in their practices, but that is no reason to throw the baby or the pupil out with the bathwater. I recall that a master at school had a particular way of dealing with the unruly or the cheeky on the odd occasions that that happened. I remember his name was Mr. A.J. Smith, who would gesticulate with his hand, his index finger, and indicate that the pupil had to come to the front of the class. And then he would sort of spit into his hands, rub his hands together, and then left-handed would hit the pupil across the face. Now today he would probably be jailed for such an attack, and I'm not condoning that sort of punishment in any way at all, so please don't get me wrong, but it was effective. You know, people didn't want that again, and so discipline was there. It could have been done in a better way, but we had discipline. There are a number of references in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, but just a couple of references will make the point. If you'll turn, please, to Proverbs 13, verse 24. And these are the sort of wonderful bits of information in the Bible that the liberals don't like at all. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So God is in favour of discipline. And then over a few pages to Proverbs 23, verse 13. Again, we see the same sort of writing in a similar vein. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. If you cane him or give him a slipper, he will not die. The liberals wouldn't like those references today at all, but they are biblical, and when discipline is administered correctly and in love, it works. But I didn't go to teacher training college because I didn't have enough O-level passes to be able to attend. And from what has happened over the years in schools, it probably is a very good thing too, as I wouldn't last 5 minutes today in the current environment. Our eldest grandson is now a primary school teacher, and when he was doing his 1 year course to add to his degree in order to be fully qualified, he said that he was told at one school that he was assigned to that you didn't tell pupils that their answers were wrong, nor did you correct in red ink. That's the state we've got into, along with the compensation culture that means that children can no longer be children, like playing conkers or playing in the playground, because they may get hurt, and then the compensation culture can kick in. And we mustn't chastise or correct them. And when they leave school, where the real world is not like that at all, we wonder why we have problems. In the Derby Evening Telegraph, the town I used to live in January 2012, it gave a list of compensation paid out by the council following events and accidents at school. And some of the claims listed were as follows. £6,500 was paid due to an injury to a protruding metal strip on fence post in the playground. So somebody had caught themselves on that. £6,500 to a pupil who was hit by a stage light. £4,925, someone was hit by a cricket bat thrown by another pupil. I'm sure he lived, but he got compensation. £1,675, injury due to slipping on a wet floor. £4,000, injury during physical education. £1,750, because someone had inadequate supervision. £2,250, because somebody slipped or tripped on ice. And £5,500 for someone who was hit by an object, plus many, many more. And so it is safe to say that teaching isn't what it used to be. But in the future, we will all be teachers in one way or another. Yes, all of us will be teachers in the soon coming wonderful world tomorrow, and it will be in the most favourable conditions possible, totally unlike today. Please turn to Habakkuk 2 verse 14, one of those minor prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. And let's read what it says here. Habakkuk 2 verse 14. And it's talking about the wonderful world tomorrow. It says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And that knowledge will have to be disseminated by the ruling family of God, which will include you and me if we stay faithful to God and His ways in this life. And it will be given in a different language from that which we now use. We read this in the book following Habakkuk, that of Zephaniah in chapter 3, verse 9. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Now that subject has been covered in sermons before, but just think of how much easier it will be to teach everyone when we have the same language and no translations needed. In his book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like, Mr. Herbert Armstrong makes these comments on page 61. He says, "But all this work of world evangelism, of spiritually saving the world as a whole, not necessarily every individual, but surely a majority, will require simultaneously re-educating the world." He's talking about the wonderful world tomorrow. He goes on to say, "Close to half of all people on earth today are illiterate. They are so ignorant, they simply could not be given even what might be called bare saving knowledge. A man in a country in the interior of Central Africa had heard the World Tomorrow program on Radio Elizabethville. He was a steady listener, and he received the Plain Truth magazine. He wrote us letters. He wanted to represent this work of God and raise up a church among his people. We sent two ministers stationed in London to visit this man, get to know him, and determine by personal contact what should be done. They found he was the only man of any education among them. The others were illiterate people. They were so ignorant, it was impossible for them to comprehend anything about God or Christ or salvation. Sadly, our ministers said such people would have to at least receive elementary education before they could be reached with the gospel." End of those comments from Mr. Armstrong. That is why education will be so important in the millennium, and we will be the educators. Mr. Armstrong also stated that modern education is decadent, and that too will have to be removed from the minds of those who live through the time of terrible trouble to come, and on into the world tomorrow. On pages 12 to 14, he makes these comments, and I will just quote a few excerpts. "But take a realistic look at this world's civilization. We look at modern education first, because it is the mother, the alma mater, which has spawned the scientists, captains of industry and business, the politicians and rulers, the leaders in the modern social order, and the theologians. Today's world is what its leaders have made it, and the leaders are the product of modern education. Education is defined by the Encyclopedia Britannica as a system by which adult leaders of a society inject their philosophies, ideas, customs and culture into the minds of the growing generation. Education is, and has been through the centuries, essentially pagan in origin and character. Modern education trains students to earn a living in the professions, occupations and vocations, but fails to teach them how to live. It commits the crime of developing the machine, but it fails to develop the man. In modern education, we find perpetuation of false values, the teaching of distorted history, warped psychology, perverted arts and sciences, worthless knowledge. Today's educational intellectualism is ready to die. It will be replaced by the right and true educational system of the world tomorrow. This new day system already has been introduced, and like the proverbial grain of mustard seed, already is beginning to spread around the world, teaching young men and women the true values, the purpose of human life, the way to peace, prosperity, happiness, abundant living. All this is made possible only through the Holy Spirit providing spiritual comprehension. In the world tomorrow, this true education will banish illiteracy and cover the earth as the ocean beds are covered with water. Again, finishing those comments of Mr. Armstrong. What a big job you and I will have to do. The saints, you and I, will be teachers, and we will have a big job to do in the world tomorrow. One of the greater challenges in teaching anyone is to come to understand their background, mentally, emotionally, and culturally, so that we can understand how best to teach them. If you'll please turn to Revelation 5, verse 10, and we can see our job description and geographical location in the wonderful world tomorrow. Revelation 5, verse 10. It says, "And have made us kings and priests to our God," that will be us, "and we shall reign on the earth," not over the earth, on the earth. "We shall reign on the earth as kings and priests." We are prepared for those responsibilities now. We're being prepared by all of the sermons and sermonettes, all of the question and answers, all the weekly updates, the member letters, all of the booklets that we're providing, so that we can all make it into the kingdom of God and have the right use of God's Holy Spirit at this time and carry that on into the wonderful world tomorrow. Let us look at 1 Peter 2 verse 5. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. Moving just a few pages back. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then dropping down to verses 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen generation," that's us, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We have had the marvelous privilege of being called now, something that is not available to the world at large. And we have long understood that we are being trained now so that we can be of service in the kingdom of God. And so we see that we shall be kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth, and that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's own special people. There's not much room for argument there. But being called now means that we will be tried and tested in many different ways to see if we are up to the task. As we know from the parable of the sower, some fell by the wayside, some on stony places, some choked with thorns, but that which fell on good ground yielded fruit. We, you and I, have been called to produce good fruit, but with our calling comes the fact that many will turn their backs on us, think we're mad, and some or many will persecute us. The Christian life is not a life for the squeamish or the weak-minded, but it gives us a good grounding to help people both now and in the future. And when we come through that stern examination, we will be able to be of help and assistance to others for eternity. Let's turn to Malachi 2 verse 7, right at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi 2 verse 7, where we read what are the responsibilities of a priest. Malachi 2 verse 7, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And that will be a key function in our role as a member of the God family. In Ezekiel, please turn there, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44, verse 23, we read here a key function of a priest. Ezekiel 44 verse 23 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." These were the requirements of the priests of old, and the same principles will apply in the future. Teaching the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. Very, very important. Education today has little, if any, time for Christianity. Instead of being the very basis on which to teach everyone how to live in peace and harmony and worship the true God in the right way, Christianity is generally reviled and spoken ill of. And it is mainstream Christianity which is the easy way and not the way of keeping God's law. And so if mainstream Christianity currently has a problem with society, how much more of a problem will we have? There will be a lot of unlearning and relearning to do in the world tomorrow. We won't have a curriculum jam-packed with the ways and thoughts of man. We will teach about God and His ways. Again, I would briefly quote from the Wonderful World Tomorrow book, where it states on the following on page 63. Mr. Armstrong writes again, "Modern education has been based on false, erroneous, untrue foundation. The supposedly educated of this world, even the great minds, have absorbed false knowledge. They have been trained in a false approach to knowledge. Almost always, error is based on a false, assumed premise or hypothesis, taken for granted, never questioned, and of course unproved. The educated, in inverted commas, minds have been filled with such false hypotheses. They have allowed a false sense of values to flood their minds. Truth appears to them to be fable. What is right may be to them foolishness. That which may be utterly wrong appears to be right. They come to view things through the false concept of evolution. This miseducation holds their minds captive. It has been explained how the carnal mind, devoid of revealed knowledge from God, is limited to knowledge of the physical and material. The approach to all knowledge in the Western world has been through the evolutionary hypothesis, never God's revealed knowledge. In God's millennial civilization, the basis of all knowledge dissemination will be revelation. Light will replace darkness. Truth will replace error. Understanding will replace crass materialism. True knowledge will replace intellectual ignorance." And again, that's the end of those insightful remarks. True knowledge will be taught, and you and I will teach it. There are a few verses in Isaiah that I want to review during the course of this message today. So if you please turn to Isaiah 26, and we'll read verses 7 to 9. Isaiah 26 verses 7 to 9, where we read the following. Verse 7. "The way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You wave the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name, and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." The inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness, and from us. During the millennium, all those living will receive instruction. We see this in Micah 4, verses 1 to 3. If you'll turn over some pages to Micah, again towards the end of the Old Testament, Micah 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, Micah 4, verses 1, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Such a scenario can only be fulfilled during Christ's 1,000-year reign. We will teach about God and his ways, and it is very apparent in verse 3 here that they will be taught that war doesn't pay and is not to be tolerated. We won't need a curriculum to know what to teach people. We will teach them the way of God. And let us quickly look at just a few of those areas. The Ten Commandments, showing how to love God, the first four, and man in the last six. We'll teach about the Sabbath and the holy days. We'll teach about the correct, the clean foods to eat, and what is not edible. We'll teach how to farm correctly. We'll teach about tithing. We'll teach about correct balances so as no one cheats anyone else. We'll teach how to esteem others better than self. We will certainly make sure that there will be no blasphemy or bad language. We'll teach no fornication or adultery or any other wrong sexual practice, and much, much more. You fill in the blanks. I'm sure you can make a list probably as long as your arm with all the things, the good things that we will teach in the wonderful world tomorrow. Now you may wonder whether you have the right attitude, approach, training and ability to do all of this. Mr. Armstrong puts this beautifully in his book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, which I've already quoted from. If you haven't read or reread this book recently, it is truly worth revisiting. It is a fantastic book. This is what is written on pages 72 and 73. And I make no apology for another quote from it. He says, "And now, finally, consider, take outstanding, superior men having undergone a lifetime of this attitude, this training in the ways of success and perfection, but now change these men by resurrection into the perfection of immortality." That's us. "And consider that immortality will multiply their aptitudes, their abilities and powers, perhaps a million times above what they achieved as humans, by infusing into them the power and glory of God." Now I'm sure that's absolutely spot on, and how encouraging. And this brief quote finishes up stating, "That is what God is going to do. We will have our current aptitudes, our abilities, our powers increased by an enormous amount, as we will be perfect. Currently we just have a fraction of God's abilities, even a fraction of a fraction, if that. And so we need have no fear about not being able to do the job of re-educating the world, the job that God has in store for us. Please don't have any worry at all about not being able to do the job. God hasn't called any of us now to fail, only to succeed. And succeed we will, as spirit beings in a way that we cannot even envision now. We can't see it. We can't envision it. It's just beyond our capabilities. In 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, please turn there, and let us read these two encouraging verses. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, that's Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are to be like God. We are to be members of the God family. And so how could we possibly not have the abilities or confidence or aptitude to teach the world about God's ways? How are we now being prepared to become tomorrow's teachers? There are teaching opportunities all around us. Parents are to teach their children. Employers instruct employees. We teach ourselves by developing our talents. And in a small way, we are all, even now, teaching the world around us about God's way by the examples that we set. And does God teach us? How can we apply these techniques now in preparation for using them in God's kingdom? God is the source of all true knowledge. In getting across what he wants people to know, the first thing he does is to get their attention. So let's turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah again. We were there a few minutes ago. Isaiah 29, and read verse 14. Isaiah 29, verse 14. It says, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvellous work among this people, a marvellous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. And dropping down to verses 18 and 19, it states, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Verse 19. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Because blindness and deafness, both physical and spiritual, will be removed, most will be receptive to hearing about God's way. One classic example of getting people's attention, and I'm not going to turn there, is when God gave his law to ancient Israel. He made his presence known with a tremendous display of thunderings and lightnings. The people trembled, and God certainly got their attention, so much so that they were willing to listen to what he had to say through his servant Moses. Christ also made quite an impression on the Jewish leaders in the temple when he knocked the money changers' tables over and drove out the merchants. The leaders, taken by surprise, surely gave Christ their full attention when he said that God's house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Once God has the attention of those he intends to teach, he speaks directly without beating about the bush. And from our point of view, getting the attention of the one being taught, whether it is a child, employee, or other student, and helping them understand the purpose of the instruction, these are important responsibilities that we, the teachers, must have. In the next chapter of Isaiah, chapter 31, let's read verses 18 to 21. The subheading is, God will be gracious. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. These are verses that have been used so many times, but I never tire of reading or hearing them. Here are the saints, now in the family of God, using power as God uses it. Over a couple of chapters in Isaiah 32, let's read the first four verses where we talk about, or it's spoken about, receptivity, where people will hear and understand. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and the cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. Eyes will not be dim, ears will listen, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. As sons of God, we will have the God-given ability to teach. But there is no reason to believe that God will himself wave a magic wand, as it were, to remove the challenges that there will be for us at that time. There are many ways to instruct, but let us look briefly at five ways that will help us in educating other people, both now, if we have the opportunity, and in the future. Okay, number one. Speak in simple language. If we think back to Mr. Armstrong's ministry, he spoke in words that we understood. His clear, simple presentation of God's revealed truth helped to build the Church of God and better the lives of tens of thousands of people. I was taught over many years, and subsequently taught others in business, to use the KISS formula, K-I-S-S. Keep it simple. Too many people today want to complicate what should be simple matters, often to show off to boost their own ego. But it is neither necessary nor helpful. As teachers, we should present, in simple terms, whatever information we want to get across to those we are teaching. In the world tomorrow, after all the trauma of events, survivors may probably be in such a state of shock that they will understand little except that which is presented in the simplest of terms. Attaching labels to concepts can help. We all remember that, and it is a way of getting things across in a simple and easily remembered way. Secondly, number two, the use of examples. One of God's most important teaching techniques is the use of examples. The Apostle Paul said that events in the Old Testament happened to them as examples, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. The Old Testament's major characters are listed, for instance, as models of the kind of faith that we must have, and we read that in Hebrews 11. Christ is the perfect example, and we are specifically told to follow his steps, that we read that in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. The Bible is replete with examples we need to analyze, applying the lessons we learn to develop the character God wants us to have. As effective teachers, we will use both good and bad examples to illustrate the lessons we are trying to teach. Number three, repetition. This is another major tool that effectively impresses points on a learner's mind. God repeats the meaning of the Sabbath to us every 7 days, 52 times a year. He also repeats the holy days every year because he knows that we can quickly forget. Number 4. Inspiration and encouragement. Inspiration and encouragement. These are important to the progress of the student. God's Spirit, which was certainly in great evidence in the New Testament church, as we read in the book of Acts, is the same Spirit that all true members of God's church have today. Encouragement is a vital part of the teaching process and can spur students to greater growth and greater understanding. And lastly, number 5, be a good listener. A teacher must be willing to listen as well. Moses listened to his father-in-law, Jethro, and as a result learned about a system of organization that proved effective. Of course, God, the great teacher, also listens. I'm not turning there, but in Psalm 34, verse 7, it states that the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. If we're talking all the time and we don't come up for air, how can we learn from others? Teachers must also be good listeners. So recapping quickly on those 5 techniques. Speak in simple language. The use of examples. Repetition. Inspiration and encouragement. And lastly, be a good listener. Of course, there are a number of other good techniques that help in the teaching process, such as testing comprehension, seeing how much a person has learned from what he's been taught. To make sure that instruction is getting across effectively, a teacher must periodically test the student's understanding, his comprehension. We as Christians are being tested every day by Almighty God. He wants to see if we are developing the character necessary to become a member of his family. We, as a member of God's church, are developing teaching skills to be used in spreading the knowledge of God's way in the wonderful world tomorrow. God has given us an abundance of good teaching techniques. Let us apply them today and prepare to teach them in the soon coming millennial rule of Christ. And so, they are interesting and helpful techniques that we can look at and learn about. And many will want to have this knowledge when the kingdom does finally arrive. Let us look at the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, right towards the end of the Old Testament, chapter 8, verses 20 to 23. Zechariah 8, verse 20, says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Let us go and pray before the Lord. And those grasping the sleeve of a Jewish man, those words must give us the distinct impression that people will be receptive to learning about God's ways. On page 83 of our booklet, the book of Zechariah, Prophecies for Today, we read on page 83 the following. And this, of course, was written by Mr. Norbert Link. He says, the Jews will be respected at that time. Rather than still harboring anti-Semitic feelings, Gentile nations will ask the Jewish people to show them the way to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will probably be converted, but not spirit beings. He says, I would think that would be so. The God family will use Israelites and Jews, spiritual Israel, which we are today, but not born again yet, to teach others about God. The Levites, physical beings, will bring sacrifices as well. If you'll turn to Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9, let us look at one of the most familiar passages of Scripture when discussing the millennial rule of Christ. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 6, says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." I recall being sent an email in early 2012 which read, "The law of the wild says, oh, kill only when you are hungry." Photographer Michael Dennis Hewitt, who captured these amazing pictures on safari in Kenya's Masai Mara in October last year, 2011, said he was astounded by what he saw. He then went on to say, "These three brothers, cheetahs, have been living together since they left their mother at about 18 months old. On the morning we saw them, they seemed not to be hungry, walking quickly, but stopping sometimes to play together. At one point, they met a group of impala, who look a bit like a deer, who ran away, but one youngster was not quick enough, and the brothers caught it easily. These extraordinary scenes followed, and it showed photographs of the cheetahs pawing, licking, and nestling their heads together with the impala, and then apparently they just walked away without hurting him. It was wonderful to see. And that's just a foretaste of what it will be like after Christ returns." And then in Isaiah 11 verse 9 it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." For the earth to be full of the knowledge of the Lord implies, quite explicitly, education. The return Jesus Christ won't just click his fingers just like that and everyone will have all the knowledge that they need instantly. It won't happen that way. Education requires time, it requires efforts, and it requires teachers. And we will be so successful at disseminating this right information that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's pretty comprehensive. But it will take time. Lots of it, and lots of effort to make sure that that comes about. If you'll turn to Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34, where it talks about a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, and we'll start in verse 33. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more." God's law will be put in people's minds, and they will know the Lord, but they will have to be taught God's ways, and human beings will still make mistakes. And that is where we will be able to help, to guide and to teach them. as they learn this wonderful new information. What an environment it will be! In Proverbs 29 verse 2, we read about the time when people can really rejoice. Proverbs 29 verse 2, if you'll turn there. And this is a great verse. Proverbs 29 verse 2. It says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." And we have had so many unrighteous rulers, tyrants, dictators, autocrats and political leaders, and we can see the mess this world is in because of such disastrous leadership. And yes, the people today in so many nations around the world do indeed groan. But that will all change when Christ rules as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a millennial rule that will lift, that will edify, will encourage and thrill most of the people on earth. There will, it appears, be some at the end of the 1,000 years who will still rebel. And I find that truly amazing. I find it an amazing piece of scripture, but it must be right because it's scripture and God doesn't lie. How somebody could rebel after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity like no time before is beyond my understanding at this time. But the rest will appreciate the incredible, happy environment that they will have been privileged to live in, and we will have been teaching them. As I mentioned at the beginning of this message, I thought that I would have liked to have been a teacher when I was still at school, when I was thinking what to do when my school education finished. Little did I think before becoming a church member that I would eventually become a teacher and would remain one for a very long time indeed. Forever. That is what the future holds for all of God's faithful people. We will be teachers. As teachers, we will need to connect with every pattern of thinking from every age and help all to come to the knowledge of the true God. And we will be able to teach our parents, our grandparents, and all our forebears in the great white throne judgment if they've died without knowing the truth in the first place, as well as many other relatives and friends, the right way to live. And so we will be teachers in the wonderful world tomorrow, in the millennial rule of Christ and the great white throne judgment. What a future! And this should fill us all with enormous anticipation and joy for what lies ahead.